opportunity we have to worship you today. And Lord, I pray that as we open up our hearts to you, that you would change us from the inside out. And Lord, you reign, and we glorify you and ask you to change us. So we commit the service to you, and we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in a series entitled Following God Passionately. And it's all about studying the book of James and how it applies to our lives. And last week, we talked about following God passionately, that we're to take our walk with God and let it change everything about us, that we don't want a lukewarm faith. We want to be passionate about our faith. And today we're talking about this, living like God is God. God is God, amen? Yeah, and we are not. And that's a really good place to be when you understand that, that God is God. We are not. And there are two types of people in this world. Those that are trusting in God and those that are trying to be God. They want to have their way and not God's way. And we want to be those that trust in God, that God is God. And we live like that. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to James chapter 4. Do you have your Bibles? There should be one nearby. James chapter 4, we're going to read from verses 11 through 17. Let me begin in verse 11 of James chapter 4. It says this, do not speak evil against one another. Oh, pretty common sense, right? You'd think that would be easy, but we've fallen that a lot of times. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. What law is he talking about? He's talking about the word of God and the law that says we're not to do that. We're not to speak evil against one another. And if we do that, we're disobeying the law and in a sense putting ourselves above the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's our role, to be a doer of the law, not to judge the law, not to critique the law, or to do it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Let me stop here. The bottom line of today's talk is this. Living like God is God will produce a life that allows him to permeate everything we do and say because we refuse to usurp his role in our lives. In essence, when we take the word of God and live differently than the word of God, we're saying, God, I'm God, you're not. I'm going to live my way, not yours. My wisdom is better than your wisdom, God. How arrogant to think that. How foolish to think that. But millions and millions of people are living that way today. But we realize by the authority of Jesus Christ that there is one who holds power over death. There is one who is our creator and designer. And he gave us a plan about how to live. If you want to know how something works, go to the designer. If you want to know how something operates, go to the person that made it. God made you. God stamped his image upon you. And there is one big imperative that all of us need to understand as followers of Jesus Christ. If you want to get a couple of truths down in your life, here's those truths. The truths are this. Who we are and who God is. Who we are. We are created by God, stamped with the image of God, but we have a sinful nature. We disobey God. And because of our disobedience, there's a penalty for that sin. But Jesus came as God in flesh, laid down his life for you on the cross, took your penalty. But it only becomes effective for you when you do a lot of good works. Is that what the Bible says? No, of course not. It only becomes effective for you if you go to church every Sunday and don't miss. Is that what it says? No. It only becomes effective for you when you believe that he died on the cross for you. Once you believe it, your sins are now forgiven. You are made a child of God. You are given the free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. You plug into church because you love God and want to know more about him and serve him and connect with others because he commands us to do that. Not to get to heaven. You already have it. But our God is an awesome God who came and laid down his life for you. That's the core message of Riverview Church because that is the core message of God's word. And in this first paragraph that I just read, here's a key truth that I want us all to understand. Don't condemn others. You're not the final judge. You are not the final judge. You're not the one that ultimately condemns people. And people who speak evil, like the word says here, don't speak evil against one another. Well, what is he talking about there? He's talking about those that speak hateful things against other people. Hateful stuff. Condemning stuff. Instead, God wants our lives to be filled with His love, man. His love has changed us from the inside out, like we sang this morning. And we want to be different because of who God is in our lives. And we want to love others like God has loved us. If we do speak evil against our brother, we're speaking evil against the law. We're saying, you know what, God, love your word, but I'm not following it. Love your law and your commandments, but I'm not following it. I'm going to do my own thing. How arrogant, how foolish to think that way. I've said it before, let me say it one more time. I have never, ever heard anyone that has said to me, my life is ruined because I followed the word of God. I have never heard that. But I've heard a time after time, in essence, people saying, no, my life is ruined because I disobeyed God's law, His word, His principles. Be wise today. Follow God's word. And if you condemn others, you're placing yourself above the law of God, above His principles, above His wisdom. So that's what the word of God is saying. If you speak against the brother, you judge your brother. You're speaking against the law and judging the law. Exodus 20:16 is one of the commandments. We studied it when we did our study on the Ten Commandments. Do not speak evil against your brother. Do not bear false witness against your brother. That's speaking evil against your brother or sister. Not to do that. Psalm 15:3 talks about not having words of slander against anyone else, destroying them. We're not to be like that. If we do that kind of thing, we're putting ourselves above the law, above God's role in our lives. Here's an essential belief. It's this. Only God is the final judge who is able to evaluate the heart. I certainly can't. God is the only one who can look into someone's heart and know the circumstances of their lives. He knows all the circumstances of every person in this room, every person on the planet. God is able to look directly into the heart. That was God's challenge to the prophet Samuel when Samuel was anointed the next king of Israel. He saw someone that looked really good on the outside and said, oh, that must be the next guy. I'm sure I'll be anointing him. God said to Samuel, hey, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, right? He looks right into our hearts today. He looks right into your heart. He sees where your heart is at today. And He longs for you to connect with Him in a way that glorifies Him, that lifts Him up, where your heart says, God, there may be struggles in my life. There may be difficult circumstances. There may be people who are persecuting me or wronging me. But my heart is to follow You, God, because I love You. That's the kind of heart that God longs to see in us. We shouldn't be judging other people in a condemning way. And that's an important distinction in this passage, by the way. We need to distinguish between condemning judgment and discerning judgment. Condemning judgment and discerning judgment. This passage is talking about condemning judgment. We should not be people who condemn others. There was a verse in the Bible that used to be the most quoted verse in the world. Anybody know what the verse used to be that was quoted more than any other verse in the Bible? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life, right? That used to be the most quoted verse in the Bible. In time, that has changed. Now, people tell us the most quoted verse in the Bible is this one. Judge not, that ye be not judged. Matthew 7:1, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That's a verse that condemns condemning judgment. A verse that pronounces judgment on someone else, condemns them. And people say to me, hey Mel, you know, when you talk about this other group that has a false doctrine that teaches something different than the Bible teaches, you're judging them. And Matthew 7:1 says, judge not that you be not judged. That is not what that verse is talking about. That's talking about an attitude of hatred and condemnation towards other people. And I don't care how different someone else is from me. I still want to love them with the love of Christ. See, in our culture of quote unquote tolerance, this culture has redefined tolerance. The tolerance of this culture says to me as a Christian, Mel, you have no right to tell anyone that they are wrong. You have no right to do that. That's the new tolerance of our age. That's not the tolerance that the Bible talks about. The tolerance of God's word is, I can live next to someone who believes differently than me, has a different set of religious beliefs. I will love them with the love of Christ. I can work alongside that person. I can be in a community with those people. I will love them with the love of Christ. But if we get into a discussion about what is right and wrong in relationship to God, I welcome that person to tell me I'm wrong. And I hope he welcomes me to say, no, I believe you are wrong. If someone believes something, I hope they would have the strength to say, this is what I believe, and I do believe you are wrong, but I still love you and care for you. And we can discuss these matters in a way that respects one another's opinion, but discuss the truth. See, in our culture today, you can't tell anyone they're wrong. Well, why is that the working mode of tolerance? Because we've abandoned the Word of God. There's no ultimate authority in our culture today. That's why no one can tell someone else they're wrong. Because what authority do you have? On what authority do you stand to tell me I'm wrong? And as believers in Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can say that the Word of God has authority because Jesus gave it authority. These are His teachings. By the fact that He is unique in all of history by rising from the dead, I can love you, I can show the love of Christ to you, but I hope and pray we can get into a discussion about what you believe and what I believe, and do that in a way that allows that discussion to happen. See, that's not what Matthew 7:1 is talking about. Matthew 7:1 is a condemning judgment, a judgment that says, I want to condemn that person for what they believe in. That's not what we should be doing. Matthew 7:1 tells us not to do that. Of course, Jesus wants us to have discerning judgment. He said that himself in John 7:24. Do not judge by appearance, but judge with right judgment. So clearly there are two types of judgment that Jesus is talking about. Matthew 7, talking about condemning judgment, a hateful judgment. John 7, talking about a judgment that says, what those people believe doesn't correspond to the Word of God, so I'm not believing it. It's wrong. It's false teaching. The way that person is living does not correspond to the teachings of Jesus Christ. So therefore, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that's wrong. I can still love them, but they're wrong in what they're doing. That's discerning judgment. See, condemning judgment, I define as this, an intense condemning attitude that is fueled by persistent anger and callous disdain for others. Oh man, I can't stand those people. I hate those people. That's a condemning judgment. And James reveals two ways in which we condemn others. The first is speaking evil about that person. I'm going to say something really nasty about those people. I'm going to curse them. I'm going to wish evil on them. When the love of God fills us, we want everyone to be changed by the radical power of Jesus Christ that changed us. And my prayer would be that every one of you sitting here today would say, hey, I am so thankful for how God changed me. I want everyone to experience that. And it would be the most unloving thing in the world if I kept that to myself and didn't share it. If this is the truth verified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then I need to share it with others. We're not to speak evil against anyone. We want everyone to experience the life-changing power of Jesus Christ in their lives. Here's another way we condemn. We arrogantly assume we know the heart and circumstances of each person, that we somehow can look into the heart of every person that we condemn and judge them and condemn them. We can't do that. Only God can do that. And you might say, well, Mel, what does condemning judgment sound like? Here, let me give you a few statements that I certainly have heard over the years that represent what condemning judgment sounds like. Here's one. I can't believe he did that to me. I hope he goes to hell. That's condemning judgment, right? Oh, man, I can't believe they believe that or they did that. I hope they all go to hell. That's condemning judgment. You're condemning that person. That's God's job. It's not ours. That's God's responsibility, not ours. Our prayer ought to be, I hope they are changed by the power of Jesus Christ. They're living in opposition to God, but I hope they change and I hope they come to know Jesus and who He is and why He came for us. That's so important. That's so essential. We're to have that kind of love for people. Here's the next kind of statement. It's this. I hope that new company you started fails. It will teach them a good lesson about how tough startups can be. It's condemning judgment. Wishing evil on someone. We're not to talk like that. Here's another very prevalent one that I have found in my life. You know, I hate those Norwegians. Always bragging about lutefisk. You know, lutefisk is that tasty fish that the Norwegians eat. I hope they choke on it. That's a condemning judgment. I hear it all the time. We're not to be like that. You know, those kind of condemning statements, God doesn't want to come out of our lips. We're not to condemn others. The kind of judgment God longs for is this, humble, loving, yet firm confrontation of sin or false teaching with the goal of restoration. Hey, brother, sister, the way you're living is wrong. I want you to see what the Word of God says and love for you to turn back and do it God's way. Hey, Mel, man, that doesn't correspond to the Word of God. You need to change and turn back to the Word of God and what it says. Love you too much to see you, Mel, continue to go down that road. That's the kind of love we should have for one another. And I ought to be a good receiver of that. Man, I sense your love for me. And wow, that's a really good word. And I'll pray about that. I won't get defensive and start like, hey, who are you telling me what to do? But no, I see your concern reflects the truths of the Word of God. And so I'm going to receive that and pray about it. And if God leads me to change, I will change. And if it is something in my life that doesn't correspond with the Word of God, then I need to change. I need to make that change in my life. Humble, loving, yet firm confrontation of sin. We're not embarrassed about what the Word of God says. We don't apologize for the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It's His amazing wisdom. We stand upon it. So here's some rhetorical questions that I'd love for you to answer in your heart. Number one would be, are you above God's law? Are you a person that says, okay, I'm going to condemn those people. I'm going to say evil against my brothers or sisters and put myself above God's law. How arrogant to think that. See, if you speak evil against the law, you judge the law. Hey, God, you know, I know it's here, but I have so much more wisdom than your word does. Hey, Jesus, I have such a better plan than your law is wrong. I'm going to do my own thing. How arrogant. Here's another rhetorical question. Are you wiser than God's law? Do you think you have a better plan? I know what the Word of God says about forgiveness, but I choose to hate and have bitterness and anger towards people who wrong me. Is that wiser than God's law? Do you really think that you're making the situation better by the bitterness and anger in your life when ultimately, really, you're only hurting yourself as you violate the Word of God? Here's a third rhetorical question. Are you putting yourself in God's place? Oh, man, no, when you put it that way, no. I don't want to put myself in God's place. And yet all around us, people are doing that. All around us, people are contradicting the wisdom of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and saying, well, I don't like when the Word of God says that. I'm going to do my own thing. Are you putting yourself in God's place? Really? Instead of soaking in the wisdom of God and allowing it to change us. Verse 12 says, there's only one lawgiver and judge. Only one judge. That's a great truth to memorize. Only one judge who's the final person who makes the decision to save or destroy. That phrase alone in the text should give us pause, right? Oh, yeah, that's right. God can save or destroy. Wow. See, save is the good news. He's already offered a plan to save us. He already offers us this amazing free gift paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. All you have to do is by faith receive it and allow that truth to change you. You are now saved. The other side of that is destroy. That's the bad news. When you really understand the bad news, you realize how good the good news is. Yeah, man, I want to be in a good place with God. I want to realize that His truth, His word is backed up by the amazing person of Jesus Christ. See, if we carry the burden of disobeying God and the burden of thinking that we are God, some things happen. We hold on to a hurt rather than forgiving people. As a result of that hurt, we say bad things about other people. We don't like what they're doing, so we condemn them, thinking that that makes us feel better. We refuse to submit to God. We regurgitate our feelings, keep bringing up this hurt and bitterness and anger towards others when we're to give it to God. God, we pray for those people. We love those people with the love of God. We want to see them changed. I let it go to you, God. But instead, people hold on to that hurt. And like a cancer, it never gets smaller. It never goes away. If you hold on to it, it only gets bigger. It only disables you more spiritually and emotionally. Here's the next thing that happens when you hold on to things. You become hardened in your own sin. This is the way you've been living for years, holding on to this bitterness and anger. And it becomes so much more difficult to let it go. The roots of that bitterness have worked its way deep into your heart and your soul. And the best way to get rid of the weeds of bitterness is to pull it out early. This is weed season right now here in Fallbrook and the whole area, right? Pulling out weeds. Everybody's doing it. Get them early before they dig their roots in deep. Same with sin in our lives. Instead of doing that, we should let things go. Learn to forgive. Follow God's wisdom. See the wisdom of forgiving and allowing God's love to fill us so that we can forgive others, even those that have wronged us directly. If that wrong continues, we talked about what the plan was in Matthew 18 a couple of weeks ago on how to deal with it according to God's word. Here's the next thing that we should do. Give it to God. There's something going on in the world around you that you don't like. Yes, we're to stand and convey the word of God to others, convey God's plan to others, but ultimately give it to God. God, you are the ultimate judge. I give this to you. And my prayer would be somehow you would use me to change this problem or change this thinking in the lives of others, but ultimately it's your work, God. I give it to you. Here's the next principle. Move ahead. Keep moving. Don't become paralyzed by being critical and evil and condemning towards others. That only paralyzes you in your walk with God. Move forward in obedience to God and make a difference for Him. Here's the last thing. Check your mirror. What I mean by that is look behind you and see the things that you have done that maybe you can change to become more like Christ. You know what? I'm condemning these other people for these actions, but I did the same kind of thing. I wronged this person. I need to change. I need to learn from my past and become different in the future. See, my role, as James, I believe, lays it out, is this. My role is this. I need to realize that my role in God's kingdom is not to make the law, not to critique the law, but to follow the law and the one who gave it. Do I follow the law to earn my way to heaven? No. I've already received this amazing gift of heaven and eternal life and forgiveness based on the work of Christ. But I follow Jesus' principles and teachings because I love Him. I want to be like Him. I want to honor Him and glorify Him. I don't want people to say about me, hey, that Mel Svensson claims to be a follower of Christ, but look at his life. There's no way he's like Jesus. How sad would that be? How sad would that be? Have a heart that longs to be like God. Don't condemn others. Have a love for people who are lost and deceived and living in a life of destruction, but God is able to save them. Let's move on to the next paragraph that I think pertains to the same topic in the book of James. James 4, verse 13, it says this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade to make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. This is a powerful passage, folks. I believe it teaches this. Don't live self-reliant lives. Rely on God. Don't live self-reliant lives. Hey, God, I don't really need you in my life. I have all these plans that I'm involved in. I'm going to go over to this town and start a business, and I'm going to make this major decision. I don't need you as part of that decision. I can make this on my own. I call that practical atheism. People who claim to be followers of God, who believe in a living God, but don't invite God into the major decisions and activities of their lives. Do you leave God out? See, James 4:13 is condemning those who say, well, you know what, don't be so arrogant. Think you have all these plans and God has nothing to do with it. We're not to be like that. Today or tomorrow, I'll go into this and this town and spend a year there and make all this money. The essential belief is this. Only God holds the future. I don't. Only God holds the future. I don't. And I believe this passage is teaching this, first and foremost. When it comes to major decisions in your life, avoid hasty plans. Do you read the text? This person says, today or tomorrow, we're not sure when, but it's going to be soon, we're going to go start up this big business in another town. Well, that's kind of a short time frame. Have you really thought this through? Have you brought this before God? Are you making a wise decision? There are people that I have seen in their lives make really big decisions very quickly. No time to allow God into the process. No time to allow the counsel of other wise Christians to enter into that decision-making process. If you're making a big decision in your life, decisions like what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, where I'm going to live, major purchases that you're going to make, who I'm going to marry and spend the rest of my life with, those ought not to be hasty decisions. Those ought to be decisions in which you say, hey, God, I want you part of this. If this is your will, I want you to show me clearly. Husbands and wives, do you pray about major decisions together? Hey, we're thinking about buying this house. Lord, give us your wisdom. Help us to make the right decision. We want to have your wisdom. And even long before you get to the process of even seeing that house, you've already been praying about it. God, give us the wisdom to make the right choice. Career decisions, young folks. Are you praying about that? God, what do you want me to do with my life? What field do you want me to enter into? I want you to be part of that process. Invite God in. He loves that. I love when my kids invite me into the process of their lives. It hurts me when they leave me out of major decisions. But James 4:13 says, hey, today or tomorrow, man, we're going to go and trade and make a profit, man. We already have it laid out. We're going to have all these things happen. The Bible says you don't even know what tomorrow holds. This passage does not forbid planning or profit making. Those are all good things. I think God honors hard work and planning and a goal to make a profit. In fact, work is honorable and commanded by God. What this passage is speaking against is leaving God out of that process. Living life like a practical atheist. Someone who says they follow God but doesn't allow God in their daily life. Which leads me to the second thing I think this passage is teaching. Avoid haughty plans. Haughty plans. James 4:14 says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We're just a mist, like when we grab a cup of coffee when we come to church in the morning and there's a little mist coming up out of the coffee. Just gone. You see it for a second and it's gone. That's what our lives are like. I remember in high school, I was given a homework assignment by an English professor, and we had to memorize a Shakespearean soliloquy in Macbeth. I'm like, oh, what a waste of time. But I tell you, that has stuck with me my whole life from high school. It goes like this from Macbeth, and it shows the desperation that this world is feeling about their lives. It says this, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow creeps in this petty pace from day to day until the last syllable of recorded time, and all of our yesterdays have lighted fools the way to dusty death. Out, out, brief candle. Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage, then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And do you sense the desperation of that speech? Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury. We make so much of it, but it signifies nothing. And I totally understand those feelings apart from knowing God. That's where our world is at today. But for those who know Jesus Christ, who can invite God into the daily affairs of your life, who have a relationship with God that desires to come into our lives. Our lives are so different. Our life isn't meaningless. It has a purpose. And even though it's very brief and like a vapor, it's gone, we can have an eternal impact for Jesus Christ if we invite him in, if we make him part of that process. The word for vapor is atmos. It's where we get the English word atmosphere from. A vapor which is invisible and quickly disappears, such as steam or a puff of smoke. Our lives are gone in a heartbeat. People ask me, now 2 years after my major heart attack incident, Mel, how do you feel? 2 years later, how are you feeling? How are you doing? My answer has been usually this. The same as I felt the day I had my heart attack. I felt great that day. I felt like it was a great day. It was a beautiful day. I was doing work in the backyard. I had no symptoms whatsoever. I felt great that day. Never realizing I came this close to the last day of my life. Because lives are just a vapor. We might think we have everything under control. Man, this is a good day. I'm doing well. But it may be the very last day of our lives. And how foolish for us to leave God out of what is so important. And that is that we are here for a given period of time, made by God, created by him, made in his image. We have a purpose. We have a goal. How foolish is it for us to ignore that? But instead, be focused on, God, I live this life for you. I invite you into every major decision I'm making. I invite you in. It's not like, God, I invite you to decide what color socks I'm going to wear today. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about little decisions. It's talking about those major plans, those major decisions. But have an attitude in everything that God is part of your life. Don't become self-sufficient, claiming to be a Christian, but living like a practical atheist. I'm leaving God out. Leaving him out. See, theology that lives, I believe, is this. We must understand who God is and his role in our lives. But applying that knowledge to our lives is often the missing jewel in the walk of many believers. See, if we look at our lives, we have all these different compartments. We have the compartment for work and for financial dealings, and there's relationships in our lives that we are constantly involved in, community involvement, entertainment that we involve ourselves in, intellectual pursuits, emotions, family, private life, and even our compartment for Christ. But the reality is, Jesus is not just one area. When you take Jesus Christ into your life, He now oversees every compartment of your life. He supervises the way you do all of those areas. You've invited Him in. You've invited Him in. Hey, if God wills, God willing, I will do these things. So that's what verse 14 says. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. First of all, it tells me it's good to have God in your conversation. Hey, I have all these plans for my future. God willing, I will see them come to fruition. In the early Reformation, there was a way that leaders would end their letter as they talked about changes in the church. They would put a D, the letter D, dot V at the end of their letter. It was a way to reflect this very verse. Hey, this church is going to do this, and we're going to make these plans. We're going to do this building, and we're going to try to grow in this area. Sign the leader of this church, D dot V dot. That stood for two Latin words, Deo Volente, God willing. God willing. A humble submission to the will of God, inviting God into the process, allowing God to have his input in that process. Verse 16, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. My 15-year-old daughter just got her permit yesterday. 15 years old, never really been behind the wheel of a car before. And she had her first lesson 2 hours. This lady came yesterday and for 2 hours took her out and trained her. I was like, oh man, this lady is risking her life. It's official behind the wheel school class kind of thing. She came back and she now signed the permit, allowing my daughter to drive with me. I'm like, oh, please don't sign that. I don't want to do that. I'm not ready. And last night we went to get pizza, and of course my daughter says, Dad, I have my permit. Can I drive down to Village Pizza and get the pizza? I'm like, I said to my family, we'll be back in a half hour, God willing. God willing. As I had my hand on the emergency brake the whole way. It's God willing. And my life is dependent upon Him. And I don't think He's saying, hey, I'm going to put my socks on today, God willing. I'm going to brush my teeth today, God willing. But those major events in your life, those major things that you're looking forward to, those major decisions, this is what my plans are, God willing. See, only God's will is perfect, not mine. I need to submit my will to the will of God. If God closes the door, that may be a reason for disappointment, but ultimately, God willing. So we're to avoid hasty plans, haughty plans. Here's another thing we need to do. Submit your plans to God's sovereignty. God is in control. If He closes a door, you've submitted yourself to God's will. God has another plan, a better plan. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We're to plan. But God ultimately is the one that directs us as we follow Him. How do we submit our plans to God? Well, I believe this, by finding His will. 95% of the decisions we make, the decision is right here in the Word of God. It tells us what to do if we're angry. It tells us what to do if we have bitterness. It tells us what to do if we've been deceptive. It gives us the wisdom right in His Word. Let's find God's will. James 4:15. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Here's another way to find God's will. Here's some of the steps I've already alluded to. Pray for wisdom. That's how James began his book. God loves to give wisdom generously. Follow God's revealed will now. Be sensitive to the inner leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. I do believe He convicts us of things that are not right before God. Seek wise counsel. There are so many people in this church who are wise people that have walked the path ahead of you. If you need wise counsel in an area that is very specific in your life, we can find someone who can confidentially give you counsel to help you in that area. And then track the circumstances of your life. See how God opens doors and closes them. And if you do that, if you submit your will to God's, here's another thing that happens. You become a testimony to others. You are now testifying to others. I'm living my life according to God's will. We're going to do this and we're going to do that, God willing. We're going to go down to Mexico and make a difference in our missions trip, Lord willing. God willing. Then the next step I want to challenge you with, submit your heart to God. Make sure that in this process you've given your heart to Him. Lord, I give my heart to You. See, plans are always wrong when those plans ignore eternal concerns. Plans are always wrong when we try to leave God out of the process. And then lastly this, initiate proactive obedience in your life. Look what it says here at the end of the passage. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That's the sin of omission, right? Of omitting what God has told us to do. We're to invite God in. We're to say, God, if You are willing, we're going to do this. We depend on You. See, if we leave that out, we're disobeying God. We lovingly invite Him in and are proactive in our obedience in our lives. We're to give Him first place, amen, that He would be our God and follow Him. Let's pray together.